The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good. Thank you, Dale. Praise the Lord for that. That is good. Take your Bible and go back to Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 17. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. I think you're going to find the subject matter tonight very interesting, to say the least, as we get into this tonight. Very helpful. I am really fearful about our churches. I think that many churches have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I believe that God blesses soul winning churches. I do believe that. I believe that God blesses churches that teach, preach, and practice personal holiness. I do believe that. I would rather attend a church that's more holy than a church that's less holy. I would rather attend a church that is more about the Word of God and about the teaching and about the preaching from the Scriptures than I would any other type of church. And I want us to look at this tonight as we look at the prodigal son, but even more so as we look at the brother that stayed home. And I want us to think about the brother that stayed home tonight, just like you and I tonight are here. We're a part of a local church. We're a part of a church where I believe God is abiding and God is working and God is shadowing over, and I appreciate so much that. But I want us to see some truths here that will help us to understand how to have a right attitude towards others in church. You know, when I came and the church started to have different ones that would come and different ones that would join and stuff like that, I heard the statement often, you know, I don't know who they are. And I don't know who they are. And I wonder who they are. I see them coming and sitting in church, but I wonder who they are. You know, and then I watched our people go through a change in their own hearts, and they started to welcome people. They started not to be afraid of people. They started to embrace people that was coming, and new people, and becoming close to them. But I do believe that there is some dangers that perhaps we're not aware of if we decide that we're going to fold ourselves inward instead of reaching outward, even in such a church as ours. And so let's look at it just one more time. The Bible does talk here in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. He says, and when he came to himself, and by the way, it's always good to come to yourself. That's coming to reality. That's coming to the understanding of who you really are. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to eat, or bread enough, it says, and to spare? The Bible says, and I perish with hunger. So he said, you know, how many of these men that work for my daddy have bread enough, and yet here I am, and they've got bread enough to spare even, but here I'm famishing, and I'm hungry, and I'm about to perish. You know, back in the Wales, the Great Wales Revival, they said it started off with a prayer meeting, and then it went from a prayer meeting to 4 weeks of gathering and God speaking to hearts and God changing hearts, and then it went from 4 weeks to 6 weeks, and then it went from 6 weeks to 2 months, and there was a great revival that took place in Wales, so much that one of the people that wrote about the Great Wales Revival said they had to re-educate the mules, because the mules were so used to having masters that were cursing at them. When they gave them commands without a curse word, they didn't understand what they were saying. So they had to re-educate the mules because of the great revival that took place. 1950s, there was a great revival that took place in Athens, Georgia. And it was Dr. John L. Rice that teamed up, I do believe, if I understand the story correct, with Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and they held a citywide revival. And that citywide revival developed into a 3-week revival, and it was during that time that there was over 2,500 people that walked the aisle receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. They said that people on the streetcars were praying together. They were weeping. They said that people on the streetcars were reading their Bibles in public. They said that people that was down at certain areas, restaurants and other areas, were just sitting around, even outside on the benches, and they were just consuming the Word of God. There was a great hunger and thirst after righteousness. Dr. John O'Rice said in his book on how to have revival now, when answering the question, what is revival, he said, we know that revival is not by accident. Some may think that it's a shower, and we just decide to walk underneath the shower to get wet. Others think that revival is an explosion where people come together and they expect to see great lights of flashingness and also that which is a thunder of rollingness. Others believe, of course, that revival comes with some other type of huge type of movement. He said, every time I've had revival and I've seen revival in my lifetime, it always starts with a spark. There's somebody out there, somebody in a pew somewhere that says, I want God more than I want anything personally. I'd rather please God than myself. I'd rather live for God than for others. I would rather put God first than any other thing under heaven. When we have an attitude such as that, that's where revival will begin to take place. R.A. Torrey was a contemporary preacher to D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, and he said this, and by the way, R.A. Torrey was called the Apostle of Certainty, and R.A. Torrey in his book, in talking about revival, he said this, he said, I can give you the prescription of revival. He said, I've shared it everywhere I've gone. R.A. Torrey said, I can give you the prescription of the revival that works in any country town, any city town, any church or community on the face of the earth. First, let God's people get thoroughly right with God themselves. That needs to be the primary objective. Secondly, let God's people bind themselves together in prayer groups and pray until God of heaven sends revival. Third, let God's people decide that they're at God's utmost disposal as they go out and winning people to Jesus Christ. He said, I've given this prescription to revival, many country towns and many cities, and it has never failed that God has always sent revival. Harry S. Ironside said this, he said, if you were closer to God yesterday than you are today, that's called being backslidden. Remember that we're supposed to read the Bible. Remember that we're supposed to pray. Remember that we're supposed to seek God's face. Remember it's not the sermon that you heard, but the truth that you obeyed that makes a difference in your individual life. When it comes to singing the songs, let me ask you a couple questions tonight. How do you sing the songs? Do you sing the songs with great joy, with enthusiasm, with an igniting fire inside of your bosom because you cannot wait to sing the songs of God? When it comes to hearing the messages, do we listen to them in a passive way? Do we listen to them in a nonchalant way? Do we listen to them in a casual way where we can listen to the message partly but then all of a sudden turn it off and pay attention to something else? Do we allow other things to get our attention? Or do we allow God to thoroughly do a work in us and through us, not for our glory, not for our praise, but for the glory and for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to submit to you tonight in Luke chapter 15 that there was not one backslidden son that we often give attention to. We often call him the prodigal son. But I want to submit to you tonight that there was two backslidden sons, the one that left and the one that stayed home. And I believe the one that stayed home typically would probably descriptively describe many of our churches that are existing today. So I want to talk to you tonight about how to be able to have the right attitude in church. Let's notice some of the attitudes that the one that stayed home had. Watch this, if you will, a very interesting Bible study. Luke chapter 15 and verse, look if you will, in verse 25, 26, and 27 and 28. The Bible says, now the elder son was in the field. Okay, so it was the younger son that came to daddy, took his inheritance, and left to go to a far country. Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. All right, now wait a minute, watch this. The Bible says, but there was another son here. That's the elder son. The Bible says, and the elder son was in the field. And Bible says, and when he came to draw nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, this is not the skunk skedaddle or the dish rag twist. This is not dancing as you would think it would be today. This was a leaping up and down. This was a joyful hopping, if you will, please, but was called dancing. The Bible says, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother, now that's his younger brother, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now I can imagine when this boy left, I can imagine mom and dad was heartbroken. I can imagine that because after all, this was the younger son. The younger son sometimes is more tender towards the parents, and sometimes the parents even towards those that are younger than those that are older. If an older child leaves the home, sometimes it's easier to accept. When a younger child leaves the home, it's more difficult to accept. A parent would always wonder, are they going to make it? A parent would always wonder, is that the right decision? I also submit to you, it's a whole lot easier to let a boy leave the home than as a girl. That's how come dads have a hard time at weddings when the daughter's getting married, but when the son gets married, they rejoice and they go out and they celebrate. All right? And so here's what we understand. Here's the younger son, and the younger son now is coming home. He had already been out there some time. He wasted his substance and riotous living. The Bible says, and now he's returning home. No doubt, daddy saw him. As you know the story well, daddy saw his silhouette coming over top of the hill. And nobody walks the same. I could pull up my three sons and my daughter and even my wife and throw her in the mix, and perhaps even myself if I were to look in the mirror, and all of us distinctively have a different walk. All of our bodies are shaped differently, and we all carry ourselves in a different manner. And so no doubt he sees that younger son coming across the hedging of the field, and he looks out there, and the Bible does say that he ran to meet him. The Bible does say, and there's a good principle there in James chapter 4 and verse 8, where the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So God does expect you to do the right thing first. And so the younger son is now coming home, and dad sees the silhouette of the son, and he runs out to be able to wrap his arms around the son, and the Bible says he kissed him. The Bible says that he restored him. Now watch, if you would please, an attitude. I want to show you some attitudes tonight. Watch this in verse 28. The older son now in verse 27 is out there in the field. He receives this news. One of the servants says, hey, the brother's come home. Dad's killed the fatted calf. Dad is receiving him safe and sound. There's a party going on. Everybody's excited. You hear the music. You hear the people. It's all excited, leaping up and down. And all of a sudden, the older brother, instead of rejoicing over this, the older brother, instead of enthusiastically embracing this, the older brother, instead of being somebody that's just laden with praise, here's what he does. The Bible says in verse 28, and he was angry. He was angry. Now, what do you do if a church member that has incredibly done wrong, that has gone out and has wasted their lives in riotous living? What do you do with that church member when that church member comes in and the pastor of the church says, we're going to receive so-and-so back into the fold? What do you do with that? Well, I'll tell you what some church members would do. Some church members would be angry. Some church members would say, that's not right. They left wrong, and so therefore they don't deserve the right to ever come back. Some church members don't like it when people get right with God. You know, there was a guy in my town where I pastored in Tennessee many years ago, and he was called the town drunk. Now, here in Dallas, we probably have at least 10,000 of those. But he was called the town drunk. You know, and I had the privilege to go and to knock on his door and lead him to Christ, and he started coming to the church. You know, when he first started coming to the church, can I tell you, he was not welcome? Can I tell you, because he had a reputation that preceded him. By the way, can I tell you, when Saul received Jesus Christ as Savior, don't forget that it was Barnabas that had to make a hedge of acceptance from that which was Saul to that which was the disciples, because they knew of his threatenings, they knew of everything that he had done, and so there had to be a hedge bearer, there had to be a bridge builder that would be able to get him accepted into the fold of that which was the disciples. Now, can I tell you, we need to decide that when somebody does get right with God, when all of a sudden somebody does something more spiritual than what you're doing, you and I have to decide that we're going to cheer them on. We're going to join the hooray party, if you will. Okay? We're going to shout the blessing. Hey, thank God for people that live for God from the nursery all the way to the grave. But sometimes people do get off track. Sometimes people are not as faithful to church as what they ought to be. Sometimes people do drop their spiritual shield, and the darts of the wicked one pierce them thoroughly through. Now, what do you do with something like, what do you do if your wife gets backslidden? What do you do if your husband gets backslidden? What do you do if a child gets backslidden? What do you do if a staff member gets backslidden? Well, first off, if they ever get right with God and they ever come home, you ought not be like the older son that stayed home and say, no way. You ought to decide that you're going to embrace, love, and try to restore. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 28, the Bible says, and he would not go in. So here he is, he's throwing a temper tantrum type of fit. And they're saying, hey, look, come on. Hey, Dad sent me to come out here to get you. And what? And he's folding his hands, and he's stomping his feet, and he's saying, I'm not going to go in there, and I'm mad, and I'm angry. And the Bible says he would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father came out and begged him. His father said, look, why don't you come in? Now, by the way, I tell you what, so-and-so, when they got backslidden, they hurt me deeply. When they got backslidden, they wounded me deeply. Okay? I understand. When people get backslidden, and we've had some people in our church that were leaders that I had to remove from leadership positions, and I had to tell them, no more will you be in this position. They got backslidden, they did some things that was not right, and I said, I've got to remove you. Or, wait a minute, though. Can I tell you, even after they were removed, I walked beside them, I loved them, I tried to help them, I tried to encourage them, and can I tell you, if your daddy ever gets backslidden, and if your mama ever gets backslidden, and if your child ever gets backslidden, here's what you need to do. You need to try and reach them as much as you possibly can, but don't get angry with them. Don't hit them upside the head with a corn shovel. Don't run over their head with a watermelon truck. You decide that you're going to try and love them and help them. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, he that is soon to angry dealeth foolishly. All of a sudden your wife displeases you. Don't show anger. Your husband, I'll get even with him. I'll fix the meal that I know he hates. Don't get even with them. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than it says, and with a cantankerous, it says, with a cantankerous and angry woman. Say, what's that verse teach, preacher? When you come home and your wife is angry, run, Bubba, run. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 24, the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. So when somebody is angry, here's what you do. You back away, let them cool down. By the way, don't discipline your children when you're angry. One of the worst things you could ever do is discipline your child when you're angry. Why? Because you're not going to do it scripturally and rightfully. So what do? You walk away, count to 10. You said that didn't work. Okay, count to 20. You said that didn't work. Okay, count to 100. Okay, preacher, that didn't work. Okay, count to 1,000. Okay, preacher, that didn't work. Okay, take a vacation. And then come back and discipline your child. But do not discipline your child in anger. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, the Bible says, an angry man stirreth up strife. When a person displays anger, I'm going to tell you, it causes strife between people. You know why? I'm going to help you. Because people always take sides. Well, so-and-so made me mad because they wrote something about me on Facebook. Well, at least they think that you're worthy enough to write about. Nobody else did. Count yourself blessed. Say, they shouldn't have did that. I agree. But don't be angry with them. Don't attack them back. That's the worst thing you'd ever do. My Bible says, answer not a fool according to their folly. So somebody's mean to you on Facebook, what do? Let it go. Now somebody sends me a text, or somebody sends me an email, and boy, they're chewing me out and stuff like that. Here's what I always do. Thank you for your insight. Have a great day. Never answer back. You know why? Because now what you're doing is you're stooping to their stupidity. You don't do that. You do not answer a fool according to their folly. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, the Bible says this, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 35, the Bible says the king's favor is toward the wise servant. It says, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. Okay, here he is. He comes over. I see the silhouette. I'm dad. And I send a servant out. Servant goes over and he says, hey, guess what? He said, your younger brother has come home. And hey, why don't you come down? That's what the music's about. That's what the dancing's about. Come on down. And he says, what do you mean he's come home? He's angry. And so the servant comes back, no doubt, tells the dad. And the dad goes out to entreat him, to beg him and say, why don't you come in? Why don't you come in? Now, by the way, we always ought to have a good attitude towards each other. Don't be angry with each other. You say, who's angry, preacher? Nobody that I know of. Well, that I know of. But can I tell you, you have to be careful about the anger. Statement number one. Statement number two, don't become bitter. Look at it. Luke chapter 15 and verse 29. The Bible says, and he answered and said to his father, though these many years, he said, do I serve thee? Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You sense the bitterness? He said, it's just not fair. You know, the people that get bitter is the people that's always comparing circumstances. Well, you gave that to my sister. Why didn't you give it to me? Well, you gave that to my brother. Why didn't you give it to me? Well, you gave them $5. Where's mine? You treated them the ice cream. Where's mine? And I'm talking about a 19-year-old. It was just not fair, preacher. Mom and dad, they just don't treat us equal. Well, it might be that you're not equal, and they deal with you according to the state of your maturity, not your age. Hey, there are some kids you could trust to get a license at the age of 16. There's others you couldn't trust at the age of 32. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying, here's what he says. He said, hey, dad. He said, I've been with you all these years. I've served you. I've never transgressed against you. At not one time could you ever name that I've broken one of your commandments. Now, by the way, you have to be careful that you don't get bitter against God. I find this as I counsel different ones that are Christian leaders. Here's what I find out. I find out that there's Christian leaders that get angry, yea, bitter towards God, because here's what they do. They compare themselves with other leaders. Give you an example. I was counseling a pastor a couple weeks ago, and here's what he said. He said, I have two staff guys. One is angry with the other because one of those thinks that the other one is my favorite. He said, what do I do with that? I said, you got to meet with him and teach him. You have to meet with him privately and school him. Now, by the way, I've seen it where one Sunday school teacher gets jealous of another Sunday school teacher. Oh, not here. I've seen it where one bus captain gets jealous with another bus captain. Some other place. I've seen it where somebody gets up to sing a song and somebody else gets jealous. I can't believe they sang that song. That was my favorite. I've been practicing that for 4.5 years. And they get jealous. Here's what the Bible says. Some comparing themselves among themselves, stay with me now, are not wise. You can get bitter and angry towards somebody because God has blessed them and not you. Well, I know their Christian life. How come God's doing that for them? And look how I'm living for God, and God's not doing that for me. What I would do is clean the heart up. Don't compare yourself to someone else. Realize that God, the Bible says, is not a respecter of persons. And God will use you as you prove yourself worthy to be used. Here we go. Ephesians chapter, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10. The Bible says the heart, it says, knoweth his own bitterness. Say, preacher, I tell you what, nobody sees that I'm bitter. Disagree with you. Two people do. Two people know you're bitter. Number one, God. Number two, you. How do you know if you're bitter towards somebody, preacher? When they walk by, you get this, you get, your skin begins to crawl. Your hair begins to stand up. You begin to tense up. Your mind begins to heat up. The smoke begins to roll outside of the ears. You can't stand to be around them. How do you know if you're bitter towards somebody, preacher? When they're walking down this hallway, you escape to walk down that hallway. When it's handshaking time, no way. No way. Now there is an advantage of being in a relatively larger church like this because you can hide from people. You can hide from people. The other day, I was with the senior saint in their activity, and my daughter was standing right there in front of me, and I had Ben Baldivis. I said, Ben, come here and stand in front of me. Ben's got the big body. I've got the small body. So as hard as I could, I blew in Rebecca's hair. Now, I've been doing this all alone. She kept turning around saying, Dad, Dad. So I said, Ben, stand. Ben had no idea what I was doing. Say, what is that? That's called setting up for the kill. I had Ben stand in front of me. He's got this big, broad shoulders. And with all my puffiness of blowing, I blew in Rebecca's hair, and she turned around and said, Dad! Ooh. All right? Now, I'm saying this. Bitterness, it's in the heart. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, listen to it now, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So God says this, he said, let all those things be put away. Just put them away. It's not fair. Life's not fair. Wish God would have made my face different. You're stuck. Wish I would have greater height. Doesn't work that way. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen to it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble, listen to it, trouble you, whereby many are defiled. So he said that bitterness is a root that's down inside. Amen. What happens is it begins to spring up. And once it springs up, everybody sees it, but they never see the root. But the problem is when it does spring up, the Bible says many are defiled. Be careful about people that's always criticizing someone else. See, the critical heart has a critical tongue. And if the critical tongue is criticizing, that means there's a critical heart. It's a heart problem, not a tongue problem. So if somebody is criticizing someone else, that means the heart's not right. I've often said if they criticize somebody else to you, they'll criticize you to someone else. Statement number one, anger. Statement number two, bitterness. I'm heading down to a closure. Statement number three, jealousy. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 28. The Bible says, watch this attitude. The Bible says, yet thou never gavest me a kid. It says that I might make merry with my friends. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, and as soon as this, his son came, Bible says, which he devoured, it says, thy living with harlots. And by the way, that's pretty cruel because nowhere in the scripture does it say that the youngest boy had any type of immoral activity. All right? But the Bible says here, he says, and as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, it says, the fatted calf. Now, wait a minute. And so what's he doing? You see the jealousy there. He says, thou never gave me a kid. Hey, I've lived here all these years and not one time. And by the way, parents, here's a great lesson for you. If you don't want your child to be bitter that's staying at home, always treat them right. Praise them often. Oh, it's quiet. Praise them often. Hey, I'm so proud of you. That's a pretty outfit. If it's a girl, that's a pretty outfit you have on, honey. Man, you look sharp, like that suit. Man, I tell you what, you look. Man, wow, I'm so proud of you. Man, you sang that song. Can I tell you, that was the best I've ever heard anybody sing that song. Man, I'm so proud. I watched you as I was preaching. You paid close attention. Wow, I'm proud of you. Can I tell you, I think we don't do the things we ought, and then we lose our children and we wonder why they're bitter against us. We don't recognize them. By the way, the same honey that you put out there to draw your husband is the same honey it's going to keep him. Come on. Remember when you were dating? You fixed your hair up real nice. You put on his favorite perfume. You had your face all decorated. You waited for him as he came in the door. He shows up and he's like, I'm glad I'm home. Now it's changed. You know, you woke up late. You still got the Pepsi Cola cans in your hair. Breakfast is still on the shirt. He comes in at 5 o'clock. House is a mess. Dogs and kids running everywhere, riding each other. You come in, and all of a sudden now it's like, wow, you know, come on. The same honey it took to draw him is the same honey you'll keep him with. Come on, use your mind. Hey, honey, can you open this? I need a real man to open this. This lid is not, I don't do this. He's over there, and he's trying to get it open. And you'd say, well, let me try one more time. That doesn't go right. He walks away saying, okay, I'm moving out tonight. Okay. He says, if we get attacked from ISIS, will you protect me, please? Jealousy. Psalm 79, verse 5, the Bible says, shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? You know, jealousy burns inside of people. It burns. Psalm 78, verse 58, the Bible says that they provoked him to anger, says, with the high places, and they moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Proverbs 6 and verse 34, the Bible says, for jealousy is a rage of a man. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, the Bible says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. So jealousy can destroy. Curtis Hudson used to tell the story. He started the church there in Decatur, Georgia many years ago. Of course, it's back many years ago. And he was a mailman, and he would get in his mail truck, and he would always deliver the mail. And there was a Southern Baptist church, a very prominent Southern Baptist church. It was in the area, and the deacon would always come out to get the mail. The deacon would always braggadociously say, you know, we had 300 in Sunday school, 17 got saved, 6 were baptized, 2 moved their membership. And every week it was like, you know, we had 221 in Sunday school, and 14 got saved, and 4 got baptized, 1 moved the membership. He's always coming out and then he would say, how's your church going? Well, Dr. Hudson was working full-time mail delivery man, and he was having church in his basement. Very few people were coming. He said, I left there. He said, I tell you what, I was so jealous. He said, I got so mad. He said, I would look for dogs as I was going through the neighborhood and try and run them over. He said, I was just so full of just jealousy, and it hurt me so bad. He said, I was just inside. It bothered me so much. Wait a minute. Then he went to hear, I think it was Dr. Hiles and maybe Robertson and Rice, I don't know. But anyway, we went to a sword conference. God got a hold of his heart. He started begging for the power of God. And then God, through him, yielding himself to God, built one of the greatest independent Baptist church in the Georgia area. Now, wait a minute. He got rid of the jealousy. Last one, I'm done. Here it is. I'll quit right here. Selfishness. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 31. The Bible says, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with, this is daddy answering, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He said, why are you so jealous? Why are you angry? Why are you bitter about this? Don't you understand what you got? Can I tell you, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the street, other side of the state, different part of the country, or a different nation. Grass always looks greener somewhere else. When you get there, you're going to find out that it takes the same type of treatment for grass to grow there as it does here. The problem is not where the grass is growing, it's the way the grass is being treated in your own backyard. Verse 32, the Bible says, and it was meet that we should make merry. Dad's trying to convince his oldest son. Hey, it was meet. Hey, it was just the right thing to do. I mean, your younger brother got right with God. He came home. That's just the right thing to do. Here's what it says. He said, it was meet that we should make merry and to be glad. For this thy brother was dead. So like dead in trespasses and sin. Bible says, and is alive, was lost, and is found. So he said, hey, there's a pretty good reason to rejoice. Hey, he's home. Hey, thank God he's home. Hey, we hear kids go to camp. They make decisions at camp. They come in and say, man, God got a hold of my heart, changed my life forever. We say, hey, that's great. You're back. Man, we missed you. Your body was here, but your soul and your spirit, they were gone. Welcome back. Welcome back. Wait a minute. He said, that's the attitude you should have had. But the problem was he was selfish. So he had an anger problem, a bitter problem, a jealousy problem, and a selfish problem. Proverbs chapter 15, I'll read you this one more verse. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, the Bible says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. You ever see a child, me first? Always pushing the little ones back. Me first. I want that seat. That's my car seat. Me first. You know, hey, give me the ice. Hey, that's my ice cream. Give it here. The me first. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, says not covetous. Somebody came up to D.L. Moody one time and said, Mr. Moody, I want revival in my heart. What do I do? He said, you kneel down right now, right where you are, start confessing your sins and get right with God. He said, well, Mr. Moody, what if I cannot remember any of my sins? He said, when you kneel down and you ask God, God will bring them back to remembrance. And if he doesn't, you just stab in the dark, you'll hit everyone. Why? Because every man knows his own sin. Harold Seitler, when he was pastor up at South Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina, they Tabernacle Baptist Church, they never ran a bus. They didn't have a bus ministry. He threatened his people. He said, if you don't pick people up in cars, we're going to start a bus ministry. By the way, he told his people, all of you buy vans. Don't buy two-seaters, you can't put people in them. Don't buy motorcycles, nobody will ride with you. He said, everybody buy vans. Now, the church, they all went out and got vans. Man, everybody's picking people up on Sunday morning, and they brought people in by the hundreds every Sunday morning in their vans. He always threatened them. He said, now, if you ever stop doing that, we're buying buses. But just keep doing it. Now, that's the way he did it. Averaged about 1,500 in Sunday school. Had a Christian school, Bible college, children's home, great ministry. One day he was out, he drove a big old yellow Cadillac. And he was out, he was picking up people, and he noticed two of the kids got missed. They were standing at a gas station. One of the boys had mud all over him. His older sister told the story. Dr. Seitler said, son, were you playing in the mud this morning? Got that mud all over you, son? You playing in mud this morning? Older sister said, no, he went to bed that way last night. See, most of us that have mud in our lives, we just didn't wake up that way tonight. We went to bed that way last night. You have to be very careful to understand when a person starts to get backsliding, it just don't happen. Snap, wink, boom, pop, done. A little bit backing off. I'll miss church this time. I'll miss church this time. I'll miss my Bible reading this time. I won't be excited about I'm not going to go to the altar this time. I've watched it. I've often said the position of the soul is the position of the body. Where you take your soul, your body follows. One day your soul is going to live on forever. Your body's going to die. You realize when you bring your body to the altar, your soul and your spirit's there too, inseparable. I've said people always ought to try and go to the altar. Why? It keeps your soul in the right position. Keeps your spirit in the right position. When you start backing off, that you never go to the altar and there's a cold trail there, normally it is identified with a cold heart. Because the position of the soul is the position of the body. Wait a minute, watch this, and I'm done. One verse, and let me give you two. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you know it, if, that's a conditional clause, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last verse. Psalm 43 and verse 25, the Bible says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. That's plural. He says, for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. That's pretty good. Somebody said confessing sins is we lived in Brooklyn in 1984, 85, and maybe even a portion of 86, I'm not really sure. But we lived in Brooklyn, and back in those days, they had the microwave ovens. It was a new thing, at least to us, so we got a microwave oven. Did you know you could cook a meal and be the top chef of your home if you had a microwave oven? Hey, you could become the chef. Yes. Went to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. That's where all three of the boys were born. They were born in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. They were born like Mississippians, had no shoes on when they were born. Born in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And Jonathan, brilliant Jonathan, would always go up and he would press all the numbers on the microwave. And the numbers would just go, I thought he was going to blow it up. So he's going to cook something for 92 hours. Just all the numbers. By the way, that's like our sin. Kind of piles up, piles up, piles up. You know what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is? There's one button that we had. I don't know if they still have them on the microwaves today. I'm not sure. But there was one button on that General Electric microwave that we had. It was called clear. So it didn't matter how messy things got. You just had to go up and press clear. And when you press clear, it all cleared out. God said when you come to him and press clear, he remembers your sin no more. Amen. They're erased. They're all gone. Say, well, so-and-so, they're going to judge me. Just smile, it's okay. They judge everybody. You just happen to be one of them. But as long as you know that you're right with God, can I tell you? It's all that matters. It's all that matters. Hello? Well, I wonder what so-and-so think. You live in somebody else's world so much that that has corroded your mind. It's not a matter of what others think. It is a matter of who you are. And who you are will eventually change their thinking. So he put all these numbers up there. Thing would be all confused. If it had eyeballs, they'd be rolling back and forth. We'd go up, press one button. Clear. Cleared it all. You know how easy it is to get right with God? Do you really know how easy it is? It's easier to get right with God than it is for you to get right with your wife. Because your wife never forgets. But God does. Your friend never forgets. But God does.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.